Reading this morning comes from Joshua chapter 3. We have that printed for you in your bulletin. It's verses 1 through 17. I encourage you to follow along there or follow along in your Bibles if you have one. Joshua 3, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, at Adam, the city that is beneath Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabith, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel were passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's consider this together, but first let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, we pray that you will help us to heed Joshua's words to the people of Israel when he said, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." Lord, there are so many voices competing for our attention in our own lives, so many things that compete for our focus. Even now, Lord, so many of us are scattershot and wondering what's next, thinking about what's the rest of this day. For these next few moments, Lord, help us to look you in the eyes, so to speak, and listen to you. For you care enough to speak to us. Especially, Lord, help us to see and hear about Jesus, the greater Joshua. And help us, Lord, to make that connection with you this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our third sermon in the series on Joshua. Last couple weeks we've been looking at just the first couple chapters, almost a prequel, really, to what we're looking at today. Today's events about crossing the Jordan have been talked about in the scriptures for some time. You may remember that really the idea was that after the people crossed, left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea on dry land, they were then going to possess the Promised Land. You remember the story from the book of Numbers then, that there was a group of spies sent out to look at the land. And 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, "We can't do it, it's too hard. Too many giants in the land, too hard." The only two that gave the minority report on that were Joshua and Caleb. And they're the only ones left from that generation. The rest of that generation, including Moses, has passed away at this point. And so really, what this moment in terms of biblical history has been building up to this point from that point on. Numbers and Deuteronomy and now into Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, we saw their kind of preparation on the side of the river. Joshua was named the new leader of Israel in Moses' stead. Now he was told to be strong and courageous. And in Joshua chapter 2, you kind of see the flip side of the story. You see kind of the other side of the river. In Jericho, the first city to be conquered. You see how how spies came there and how they are in trouble, but they are protected by a harlot, a woman of Jericho who saw that God was the God of Israel was truly the God of all the nations. And she wanted him to be her God. And so in a sense, she is shown to be strong and courageous and gives others that same kind of courage. So this morning I want to look at Joshua chapter 3. I'm not going to preach on Joshua chapter 4. Next week I'm going to move on to 5. But I'm going to say a little more about Joshua chapter 4 at the communion table in just a moment. First, I want you to look, first of all, look at the first few verses here where you see preparation happen. First, there's a great deal of preparation happening in these first few verses. Let me read the first few verses beginning in verse 1. So they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, Joshua and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. There should be a distance between you, and it's about 2,000 cubits of length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. If you're like me, you kind of go through these words very quickly. You pass over those things. See, I want to get to the action. I want to get to the heart of the story. But there's a lot here that if you can pick up on, there's a lot of things of preparation that are happening in these first few verses. Notice it says they came to the Jordan. It says at the end of 3 days, the officer spoke those words. So that means for 3 days, the people of Israel, this giant nation, gathered on the banks of the Jordan. They got a very good look at it. 3 days, they had the mosquitoes right there next to the river, I'm sure. For 3 days, they had a chance to think about everything that happened up to this point. For 3 days, they had a chance to measure. Perhaps they even swam in the Jordan. I'm sure they bathed in it. They are in verse 5, they're encouraged to consecrate themselves. So there must have been at least some ceremonial washing, if not some real washing happening in that Jordan River. They probably washed their clothes in the Jordan. Probably took time to confess their sins. There's a lot of preparation going on here. Notice also, it says here in verse 4 that they were supposed to keep a distance between the Ark of the Covenant and themselves. So in other words, how this worked was that the Levitical priests were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river. They weren't supposed to get too close to it. They were supposed to stay within 2,000 cubits of it. Now, I know you and I, we probably measure our homes in cubits these days, right? How many square cubits is your home? I'm sure that you've discussed that with a realtor. No, not really. But a cubit is about half a yard. So you want to look at this is 1,000 yards. This is 2,000 cubits. So that's 10 football fields, if I'm not mistaken. Think something like that. So they were supposed to make sure to have some distance between it. Now, perhaps that was because the ark was holy and the people were not, and perhaps they were supposed to keep a distance from it. But I think God wanted them to get a good look at it. Just as God wanted them to get a good look at the river, as God wanted them to spend some time, 3 days camping out before the river, I also think there was a chance in which they wanted to make sure that God had them take a very good look at this miracle that was going to happen. Because really they had spent their whole lives building up to this moment, the crossing of the Jordan River on dry land. I talk about this because, like as I said a moment ago, at least for me, I don't like to take time to prepare. I like to move to the heart of the action. I want to skip over verses 1 through 5 and move on to the rest of the good work. I want to see the priests put their feet in the river and for the river to go sweeping up the sides and people crossing over in joy. I don't like to spend time preparing. Perhaps you're like that too. The importance, though, of preparation in our spiritual lives is something to talk about. How many of us this morning, for example, before you came to church this morning, took time to pray? No, I'm not asking you really to raise your hands. I just want you to really think about that. How many times do we come to church and just kind of, the wheels of the car point us in this direction without preparation? And let's face it, a lot of this is hard. We have little ones. It's hard to get them dressed and up and about. We have bigger ones, perhaps, that it's hard to get for them to get dressed and about, or it's just hard to dress yourself. Sometimes there are things that compete for our attention. How many times do we take time just to pray and ask God to show us something this morning in worship? How many of us took time this morning to look through the bulletin, to make sure that perhaps you knew the songs, or make sure that you read through the prayers so they wouldn't be the first time you read them, or the confession of sin, or the affirmation of faith? Do you know we actually post this bulletin online on most Fridays before the service? And so they're there for you to look at. Dale Ralph Davis, who comments on this, says these things. Do you prepare yourself for the practice of the public worship of God? If we are not impressed with the grandeur of the living God in worship, it's because we have not prepared ourselves to see him as such. Could it be that we even fail to detect the Lord's marvelous working in the routine affairs of our lives simply because we have not prepared ourselves or even expect to see God at work? That really hit home with me. Oftentimes, I'm such a Presbyterian, I'm such a predestinarian, that I know God knows everything, so why pray? So my prayers tend to be weak and feeble. Quite frankly, they tend to be formal and unimaginative. But the idea of praying, the idea that if I pray, perhaps God will do something amazing, if I should pray that God would do that, that God would do amazing, that he would save sinners from their sins. We see people repent for the first time and turn to Jesus. That God would open the doors of this YMCA and blow it open with people. That God would do things in my life, in my family's life, in my marriage, in my kids. How many of us pray that way expectantly? See, preparation builds expectation. If you take time to prepare, not just for worship, but in the rest of your life, if you take time to prepare and ask God to see him at work, I am certain that he will meet that preparation and will show you great things. So I think it was really important for the people to camp out and to prepare and to give space so they could really see God's hand at work. I encourage you to do the same, not just on Sunday mornings, but in the rest of your lives as well. So that's the preparation we see. And then we see God's presence. Moving on to verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. They may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brinks of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." I'll just stop there for just a moment. So God is promising his presence to be with with Joshua, just as his presence was with Moses. Now that's a pretty big order. Moses was the guy who led them out of Egypt. Moses was the man that challenged Pharaoh. Moses was the man that parted the Red Sea and let them on the other side. And he's promising, just as much as I will be with Moses, so I will be with you. He says, I will exalt you in the eyes of the people. And so God's presence, just as much as it was with Moses as it is with Joshua. And if you move on in verse 9, he talks about how God's presence is going to be with his people. And Joshua said to the people, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." Do you recognize that God speaks to us? He speaks to the Israelites. He's with them. He's not far. He's with them. Verse 10 and 11. And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and as my Old Testament professor Rick Gamble would say, the mosquito bites." You have no idea how hard it is for me to read the scriptures and get through it, that list without saying that. But the point is that he says, "Here's how you shall know the living God is among you." Did you think about that this morning? In preparing to come here this morning, did you think that perhaps you'd look forward to seeing your friends, some family that are here? Perhaps you're looking forward to meeting some new friends. But did you think about this morning that you would come to a gym and meet the living God in worship this morning? The living God is among you. I think many of us, undersell the importance of that. And he goes on to say, God's presence is not only symbolized, he says it in verse 11 or verse 10, listening to the words of the Lord your God. In verse 11 he says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord is all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." That ark of the covenant is symbolic of God's presence. It is as if God is there with him. That is how God symbolized the presence of his people. In Moses' time, they had a fire, right, a cloud that led them by day and a fire that led them by night. And now the Ark of the Covenant was built in Moses' time near the end of his life. And now that covenant is God's presence with them. I think we undersell the idea that God is with us. The result of God's presence here amongst the Israelites, you see it in verse 13, his mighty actions confirm his promise to defeat their enemies. That list of all those people, including the mosquito bites that I told you about. God's presence is the one that's going to defeat them, not their great plan, not their great strategy. It's not Joshua wasn't chosen because he was a great warrior. He was chosen because he was a great man of God. On this side of the cross, we know that God is with us because he has given us his son, Jesus. And what was his name called? What do we say at Christmas time particularly? We pull out that old Emmanuel name, right? God with us. He's not just with us during Advent, dear friends. He's not just called Emmanuel during Christmas time. He's with us because that's how God works among his people. Jesus not only speaks the word of God, he is the very word of God. That's what John chapter 1 tells us. He goes before us, and through his mighty actions at the cross, at the empty tomb, he defeats our great enemies, not the Jebusites and the mosquito bites, but he defeats our great enemies of sin and death and judgment. Think about this. The God of the universe not only accompanies us through this life, he is for us. It's not God. God's presence is not just with us. It's not the fact that he is just simply at our side. He fights our battles for us. He walks among us. Sometimes I think we feel very alone. It's funny, the more we're connected by the internet, I think the more we realize how lonely we are. Suicide rates are up. Murder rates are up. There's a lot of loneliness, I think, amongst people in the Western world. We're more connected, and yet we're more disconnected than ever before. It's not just the fact that God is with us. It's not that just as, I think there's a new show this week that God friends us, right? God Friends Me, I think, is a new show, I think, on CBS is coming up this fall. It's not that it's just God is your friend, that he is some sort of internet friend nearby that you can say happy birthday to once a year or invite out for drinks. That God is really with you. He is for you. He is your advocate. He is not just your friend. He is your best friend. He is your resource. He is your reference. And he is your warrior. He is at your side. He's committed. He's more committed to you than you are to yourself. He's more committed to your marriage than you are to your marriage. He's more committed to your children than you are to your children or grandchildren. The God of the universe is your advocate. You have the biggest, baddest God on the block. The God of the universe is for you. He is for you. May that truth never get old. And when you're in despair or lonely, you're not sure which way to turn, life gives you a curveball and you're not sure where to turn, know that God is still with you and he is for you. And because of that, his presence makes all the difference. We see preparation, we see God's presence, and now we also see God's power. We see God's power. Let's look, this is kind of the focusing on the actions that we see. Let me talk about verse 12, first of all. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe of man. You notice that kind of gets dropped there. In other words, the writer doesn't really do much with that. It's kind of a prelude to chapter 4, which we'll talk about in just a moment, where we see the people actually are told to remember this moment by picking 12 stones out of the Jordan. That's what those men are for. They're supposed to pick 12 stones from the Jordan and set them up on the other side of the river. We'll talk about that when we get to the communion table. And so verse 13 predicts what's about to happen, and then verse 14 actually begins to describe the action. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Man, I really need a period in this sentence, you know? It's a long sentence. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. And the writer continues to say, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. This was springtime. And so I think you and I, if we drive over the Rio Grande, we're not very impressed with how big or deep or wide it is, right? This was an overflowing springtime river that rushed through. It says, as soon as the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the waters coming down from above stood up and rose up in a heap very far away. And the sea was cut off, and the people passing over, they passed over opposite Jericho. And it says, verse 17 wraps it up, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So imagine when the priest's feet hit the water. The water stood and rose up in a heap. There's a great cartoon that Dale Ralph Davis talks about. I've not seen it, but I've read it. Imagine a picture. Imagine that you're one of the priests holding up this Ark of the Covenant. And you turn to the other priests and you say, boy, this is going to look really silly if Joshua was wrong on this. And yet imagine that as soon as their feet hit the waters rise up and God does exactly what he said he was going to do. Again, this generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, only heard stories about God parting the Red Sea. And so for them, this was all new and fresh and amazing that God would do such an amazing work. Imagine being part of that story. Imagine being told that story from your grandfathers and your fathers, your grandmothers, and your mothers. Being told, you should have been there when the Red Sea was parted and God did amazing things. I'll never be able to see that again because my generation wasn't faithful. And the crossing of the Jordan, you see, is a bookend to the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt. The Exodus displayed God's power in saving his people from bondage. But the crossing of the Jordan is God's work displaying his power and delivering the people to the great reward he had promised them. The Exodus saving them from sin. The crossing of the Jordan is delivering them to the promised land. I think sometimes I tend to focus too much. That's not right the right word. I focus almost exclusively, I should say, on being saved from sin. Sometimes I don't think I think enough about what God is saving me to. He's redeemed me from sin, redeemed me from something, but he's saving me to something. He's sending me somewhere. Now, he's not sending me to the Middle East to cross the Jordan River, but he's sending me to new heavens and new earth, right? The great work that Jesus will do the second time that he comes again. That gives me hope, because sometimes it's just, I understand the redemption of sins, and I'm thankful for it, but sometimes I just wish that God would make all things new, that he would change things. That we talked about Shelby Moon for just a moment ago, and talked about my friend who's a pastor in Alamogordo who's dying. I hate cancer. I've just recently just come into contact with too many people who've been scared by it, and who have in their lives, who are mourning already. Cancer and disease and death and loneliness. And you turn on the news and it just seems like bad news after bad news after bad news. I mean, just the shootings at people's places of work just this past week, much less the past month or past year. What does God promise? God promises something amazing. He doesn't just promise us the cross and the empty tomb. He promises us a new heavens and a new earth. Read for you Revelation chapter 21. Probably have some very familiar words to you. Revelation verse 21 beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Do you hear the presence of God there? "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, or crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." I think C.S. Lewis called that making all sad things untrue. "And he who is seated on the throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" That's the promise of God. That's the power of God. Not just to deliver us from sin, but deliver us to his perfect home, right? John chapter 14 tells the disciples, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." We say that at funerals, but we should say it more often. Because sometimes I feel like we're dying just a little bit each day. God is delivering us not just from our sins, but delivering us to a new place, a new heavens and a new earth. That's our hope. That's the hope we hold out, not just for ourselves, but for our neighbors and for our friends who don't know Jesus. Think about that this morning. The Lord of the Exodus is the Lord of the crossing of the Jordan. The Savior who saves you from your sins will one day bring you into eternal rest with him. Finally, just to wrap up this morning, what does God ask of us? You already heard me say in Joshua chapter 1, to be strong and courageous like Joshua, like Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. But you notice what's happening in this story is that God is doing all these amazing things, but there's one thing that people have to do. They have to move forward. They have to move forward in faith. The people are told to cross the river on dry ground. The Levites are told to step into that water. You still have to move forward in faith. We still have to prepare and see God's power in our hands. Prepare to see God working in your life. Be humbled by his works through folks like you and me to accomplish his great purposes for us. But you must move forward in faith. Not to save yourself, but to move forward and be God's hands and feet in this world. So I encourage you to think about that this week. Think about reaching out to that neighbor you've been talking to or praying for some time. Help out somebody in desperate need of a meal or some food or just encouragement or a prayer or a hug. Reach out to someone in need of God's grace. Move forward in faith and see your God moving greatly in and amidst your midst. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we pray that you will make us confident in not in ourselves or our own actions or our own resume, that you'll help us, Lord, to have faith in you, to be confident, Lord, that you're working in our lives. Thank you that we know that because of what Jesus has already done for us, what he will do again for us when he comes a second time, to make a new heavens and new earth and to make all things new. Lord, may we be faithful. And help us, Lord, just to take one step in faith and to see your mighty hand holding us the whole way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.